Good morning. And welcome, church, and also to those who are joining us today through the internet. I have to apologize for some audio difficulty over the last couple of weeks, and hopefully this morning we'll have that all straightened out and taken care of. So how many of us are ready for the word this morning? Amen. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, we began a series on taking possession of your inheritance or making it your own. We hear so much about our inheritance. We hear so much about the promised land and the life of rest. And yet, very few of us really in the church are really possessing and enjoying our inheritance. Amen. It's one thing to know about it, but it's another thing to enjoy it, to be enjoying the fruits of the inheritance that Jesus gave us at the cross. Amen? So it's important that we understand how to take possession and what's involved and what's our part in taking possession. Because sometimes if we don't dig a little deeper, we can become very, very frustrated. And all of us, like I said last week, it's easy for us to fall into that category of being frustrated. So as we continue on today with part two of taking possession, I want for us to go back to the book of Joshua. We've got a lot of scriptures to cover, a lot of information that I'm going to throw out there today. I'm going to do some teaching. Back in the book of Joshua, where we are going to see some very important truths about pressing in and possessing your promised land. And these truths are all hidden in the Old Testament account of the children of Israel being led into the promised land by who? By Joshua. So let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, please, this morning. Joshua chapter 1. It's good to follow along in your Bibles, and then you see that I'm not, that it really is written, and I'm not making these stories up, and because the more you study the Word of God, the more you realize no man could have written this book. Joshua chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says this, that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, that's verses 1 and 2. So here we had Moses who led the children of Israel out of slavery, the slavery that they were under in bondage in Egypt. He led them into the wilderness. They were led out of Egypt to be led into the promised land. So Moses, we know, was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now, we know that Moses did not end up leading the children of Israel into the promised land because of the incident when God specifically told Moses to speak to the rock. When the children of Israel were complaining because they had no water to drink, God gave instructions to Moses to speak to the rock in the presence of the people, and then the rock, out of the rock would flow water. Well, what did Moses do? We know what Moses did. Moses hit the rock. He struck the rock. Now, there's a whole teaching on that and what that is all symbolic of. But needless to say, because of that mess up, Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, we also know, and listen carefully, it was all arranged like that for a reason. Moses represents what? What does Moses represent in the Old Testament? The law. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses represents the law. And this clearly shows us today that those of us under the law are all about works. You see, Moses didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock. It's about works. Now, first of all, before we say any more about that, how many of us have ever heard the definition of the name of Moses. Anybody ever looked it up? What is the definition of the name of Moses? It means to draw out, to bring out. What do you think that means? Moses represents the law. What does the law draw out? What does it bring out? Sin. It was the purpose the law was given, is to draw out man's sinfulness. So we know that Moses represents the law. This also shows us that under the law, if you are under the law, you cannot enter into the promised land. Moses could not go into the promised land. He represented the law. Those of us who are trying to work towards entering cannot enter. God's laws, we know and have been taught, they are just, they are holy, and they are good. But they have no power to make you just, holy, and good. The law was given to draw out your sinfulness, but this law cannot bring you into the rest or the promised land. What am I talking about when I say the law can't bring you in? Your good works cannot bring you into God's blessings. You think you can earn your way in by being good, by going to church, doing all the things that you know are good and right. And that somehow is going to bring you into the land of blessing, and God is going to bless you. That is being under the law. And any of us that are under the law will never be able to enter into the promised land. Can't bring you into this land. But it wasn't until after the death of Moses, who represented the law, and remember the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God removed one covenant to bring in another. So it wasn't until after the death of Moses that Joshua was now called to lead God's people into the promised land. Now, would anybody know what Joshua's name means? Wouldn't you know it? Joshua's name means God our Savior, or God our Deliverer. It says Joshua was the son of Nun, whose name means to be perpetual, to continue forever. So let's break that all down. God our Savior, that's the name of Joshua, son of the perpetual ever-living God. So we see here that Joshua represents, is symbolic of Jesus. Amen? Okay, so he is the one who leads us into the promised land, not the law. Not Moses, it's Jesus. Now, we also know that in the Old Testament, the promised land is a picture of the land of rest in the life of the new believer, or the believer in the new covenant, right? It's the promised land in the old, but it's a picture of the rest in the new. So, Moses, who represents the law, has passed away. And now we have Joshua, who is a type of Jesus, who is leading the people into this promised land of rest. And if we go on, and we're not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but from verse 3 on to the rest in the chapter, the Lord, and it's important that we understand this, the Lord is encouraging Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. So that's an admonition for the church as well. There is a promised land, there's a life out there that Jesus died to give us. And God would say to you, Diane, be strong and be courageous. This isn't something that's just going to fall on your head. There's going to be, if you need to be strong and courageous, that means there's going to be a little bit of a struggle going on. And we need to be strong in this struggle. Strong to go in. Courageous to go in. And we're going to see today a little bit more of that. Now, I want us to drop down to verse 10 of chapter 1. And this is where I really want to begin to show us what I have this morning for us. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you will pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Now, we know that here's Joshua. Moses is gone now, and they're right before, they're standing at the border of the promised land. But between them and the border of the promised land lies what? the River Jordan. And he says, he passes through the host and he says to the people, okay, call everybody, tell them to prepare, because within 3 days we're passing through the Jordan. We'll be able to go through. Now, they had to go through the River Jordan to possess the land. The River Jordan is symbolic of what? I'm sure I've done this teaching before, but I'm going to bring it up again because it'll work together. The River Jordan is symbolic of death. The name Jordan means to descend down, to go down to a lower region. Ephesians, listen up, 4, 9, and 10 says this. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Who is it that descended into death? Jesus. So they're talking about Jesus here. So the River Jordan is symbolic of the death of Jesus. And in order for you to get into your promised land, you got to go through the River Jordan. You have to go through the death of Jesus. If you have not gone through the River Jordan, there is no promised land for you. That's the way it is. So this is symbolic of the death of Jesus. Notice it says, prepare, for in 3 days you're going to pass over. You're going to pass through. What are those 3 days symbolic of? Jesus died, and on the third day, he rose again. And on the day he rose again, we pass through into the promised land. Amen? So that's all a picture. So if we go and we read the account, Joshua told the priests to go into the River Jordan carrying the ark. So the ark is always representative of Jesus. So the priests go in first. The people are to follow, but they are to keep a certain distance behind. And so when the priests get into the water, it says they entered in when the banks were overflowing for Jordan at that time of the year. Her banks always overflowed. And when the priests entered in, let's go to chapter 3 and read verses 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 3, I'm going to be skipping around a little bit here. Just giving you a little bit of background for where I want to go. Okay, starting chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. 15 says, and as they that bear the ark came into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all the banks at that time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of what? Adam. That is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the sea salt, or the salt sea, pardon me, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, it says here that when the feet of the priests that bore the ark came into the Jordan and dipped in the brim of the water, that the waters which came from above stood up in a heap. Now, what do you think those waters are symbolic of? Judgment. God's judgment. And it says in verse 16 that the waters which came down from above, remember back in Noah's day, where did the waters came down and it flooded the earth? It was God's judgment. This is a picture of God's judgment. Now, we know God has promised he's never going to flood the earth again, right? But this is still symbolic of the judgment of God. And notice it says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of what? In other words, it was backed up all the way to the city of Adam. When Jesus went to the cross, when he went down into death, he took all the judgment of our sin all the way back to who? To Adam. So this is symbolic of Jesus going into death for us. There is no way a man could have wrote this book, because there is names and shadows and types and symbology that all must fit together. It's all like a piece of the puzzle. And it's important that you understand and see some of these things from the Old Testament. They're only pictures of what we believe in the true, or to be believed to be true in the new. Without the old, the new is anybody's guess. But when you see how it works together, it's wonderful. So when the priests went in with the ark who represent Jesus, they stood and the waters began to back up, that the people then passed by on dry land. Isn't that beautiful? That's symbolic of us walking through without any judgment, because we're not the water. It's dry ground. Do you understand? The water is the judgment. We're walking into the promised land through on dry ground. No more judgment. Jesus took it all. It's not even a little sloppy and muddy. It says they passed over on dry ground. That tells us judgment is over. So they passed over on dry ground beside Jordan until all the people were passed over. In John chapter 5, verse 24 in the Gospels, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation." And here Jesus uses this phrase, "but is passed from death into life." And that is a picture of the children of Israel passing from death into life, which is the promised land. And all of us have to go through Jesus. We have to go through the death of Jesus in order to get into our promised land or the land of rest. And once we get into this promised land, you have to see this in your mind and in your understanding. When you picture the River Jordan, you picture the waters separating, and you picture yourself going through death, you have to see, once you get to the other side and the waters flow back again, you have to see your death behind you. You have to see that. Death is now in the past. It's behind me. I'm in front of death now. And I'm entering into life, eternal life, and the promised land. So in the land of rest, remember, death is always behind us. The curse is behind us because Jesus went into that river of death for us so that we could pass over on dry ground. Now, after this was all done, Joshua commanded the children of Israel, before the priests got out of the water, once they got to the other side, he commanded one out of each tribe, there's 12 tribes, to take a stone from off the land and to go in and place it in the water in a heap. And then he commanded the 12 tribes to go into the water and take a stone and take it back out and place it on the land where they were going, actually it says where they were going to stay for the night. Now, what do you think this is symbolic of? It's symbolic of the exchange. We were in Christ when Christ died. And now he identified with us in sin. And when he died, you died. But the rocks taken out of the water are symbolic of you and I now who are in Christ, who are new creations, and now we identify with him in the promised land in new life. He identified with us in death. So it's the exchange. And the Bible says these rocks are there to this day. In other words, this exchange happened, and it's for all forever. Whoever will go through the River Jordan, We'll have that exchange. We'll have the experience of that exchange. Whoever comes in through Christ, through his death. Amen? So that's what that's all about. So the stones are a symbol of really what happened to us in Christ. That's what they symbolize. We died in Christ in the water of Jordan, but yet we live. We live in him in the promised land, the land of rest. It is the picture of the great exchange that took place in the death of Jesus. Jesus took my death. He took my place in death so that I could take his place in life. So now you see the Israelites, they're all passed over and have come clear across into, or through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Now, as we read, and we will see, if you've ever done a study of the Old Testament and of this book in particular, that the battles ain't even begun yet. And so we need to understand what these battles are and how are they symbolic and how do they relate to us in the New Testament, who also are, we're in the Promised Land, because anybody I said that's in Christ is already in the Promised Land. Now, when they went through the Jordan, let me ask you a question. Were the Israelites in the Promised Land? Yes, they were. But they did not yet possess the Promised Land. You are in Christ. You are in the Promised Land, but you have maybe not yet possessed your Promised Land, possessed the things that belong to you in this land. In other words, the milk and the honey ain't flowing for you yet. Do you understand? And so there is a part that you must play. And if you read carefully and do a real study on the book of Joshua and all the battles they had to come up against and the names, there is so much there. And for sake of time this morning, we're going to be cutting a lot of it out. But I do want to show you one thing this morning that the Lord showed me in studying some of the types and the shadows. But so now we see the Israelites are passed over across the Jordan. They're in the Promised Land, but they have not yet possessed the land. Now I want us to go back to chapter 1 and I want to read verses 10 to 16 again. And I want to show us through these scriptures what we need to understand about entering in. Remember, we've been really spending a lot of time about what is the labor. In Hebrews chapter 4:11, I believe it says, therefore you labor to enter into the rest. And we've had so many sermons on the labor and it's this and it's that and we're supposed to be doing something to enter into our rest. And if you do not understand what that labor is, it's very difficult to take a hold of your promised land and know that you're going to receive it. Amen. So I want to talk about what the Lord showed me concerning this labor that we are to labor after, because we know we are in the rest. What does that mean? We don't work. He works. It's his battle. But what is this? What is this thing we're supposed to fight, this labor that's supposed to be something that we are very diligent at? And the Lord opened my eyes to see that through this passage of scripture. So let's continue reading. Chapter 1, verse 10. Joshua commands the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare, for within 3 days you will pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites. Anybody got a pen or a pencil in your room or in this room? Underline that word. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle will remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. Underline that. On this side of Jordan, meaning the east side. Jordan, the other side was the west side, and they had to go to the west side. Here he says, remember what Moses gave you. This side of Jordan on the east side. But you will pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and you will help them. Verse 15, until when? Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you will return to your land, your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan. Now, I was reading this account carefully because I'm studying this book, right? And I was very confused. I was like, okay, what is this? It doesn't even make sense. This sign of Jordan. And I looked at the three names of the tribes. Now, for the sake of time, if you have time this week, I want you all to go back to Numbers chapter 32 and read that chapter, because it gives you the full account of when Moses was leading the children of Israel to the Promised Land. And how many of us know Moses got as far as the border? And he saw with his own eyes into the Promised Land. But as they approached the Promised Land, there was three tribes that came up to Moses. One was a tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, which we won't get into why it was only half the tribe, but there is a reason for it. These three came to Moses as they're coming up to the border of the Promised Land, and they looked over yonder and they thought, wow, that's perfect. Look at that land over there. Great pasture land. And it says, if you read carefully, these men were cattlemen. They all raised cattle. And so they thought, well, this is perfect grazing land. Look at it. So they went to Moses and said, Moses, can't we make this our inheritance? Do we have to go across into the other side? Because we're all supposed to go through the Jordan. Can't we have this as our inheritance, this lot of land? And there was two pieces of land, which we'll get into their names later. But anyways, at first Moses didn't like the idea. But then he made a deal with them. He said, okay, you guys, you can have this parcel of land and divide it up between these three tribes, but you got to go in before your brethren, and it's you who are going to fight. You see, we have this idea that all the children of Israel went in to fight. No, they didn't. It was the men, not even their children, because if you read it carefully, it says, your wives, your children, and your cattle will stay here, but you will go over before the people, and you will fight, and you will not come back and rest until every one of your brethren are safely in the rest. And I saw that, and I thought, wow. Oh, I'm kind of messed up here. I'm trying to find where I am in my notes. Now, so the deal was that they could leave their children, their wives, and their cattle this side of Jordan, on the east side. But when the time came, and the children of Israel would cross over the Jordan and enter into the Promised Land, these three tribes would have to go in before the people to fight for them, and they could not go back to their land to the east side until all of their brethren had been given their rest. Now, the name of the land that these three tribes saw was Gilead and Jazer. Gilead and Jazer. Now, the definition of Gilead is this: a witness. To be a witness. To testify. To bear witness to. And the definition of Jazer is to surround, to aid, or to protect. Now, think about this for a moment. Here's these guys come. And the deal that's made is you can have the land outside of or this side of the Jordan, but you got to go in before the people and fight for them. And you do not rest until every last one has been brought into their inheritance. And the land that they possess is to witness, to bear witness to. It is to aid and protect. And it says there, you will help them. Who are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And remember, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I taught on the different dispensations of time and that God the Father rested on the seventh day from all his work. Jesus bowed his head at the cross and he said, it is finished, and he rested. But the Holy Spirit, which is the dispensation in the time that we live in now, he has not said it is finished yet. He is not resting. Why? Because you and I and most of God's children on the earth are not resting in the Promised Land yet. And so he works, and he works, and it is his battle, not yours. He is working to get you into the Promised Land, into your rest. Amen? So this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are symbolic of the activity and the working of the Spirit in our lives. So it is the Holy Spirit who is at work today on the earth. And it is he who is working to get all of us into the rest. So you need to understand the battle is not yours, it's his. The Holy Spirit works through us and in us to bring us into our inheritance. But now, I wondered also about the three tribes that came to Moses. There's something significant about these three tribes that had their inheritance outside of the Promised Land. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. And the Lord said this to me. He said, there are three things that you will never have rest from. We talk about the rest You know, I don't have to try to earn my blessings anymore, right? That's what being under the law is. You got to work, work, work. God blesses you in proportion to how well you work, how well you obey, how well you do all those things, okay? So we, as Christians, say, no, we're free from that. There is no work. There is no, it's ours freely. He has freely given us all things. But there are three things, and this is what the Lord showed me, that are outside of the rest. They dwell on this side of Jordan. Okay, so what's that telling me? That means that there are three things that you will not have rest. As long as you are in this flesh body on this earth, you will not have rest from these three things. And it's these three things that will fight for you. It's these three things that will help you and propel you into your blessing. But there's no rest from them. Okay, so let's look here what they are. So if you want to enter in and possess your promised land, I believe the Holy Spirit was showing me these are the three things you need to be diligent in. This is the labor. Therefore, labor. Be diligent so that you can enter into your life of rest. The name of the first tribe that possessed land outside east of the Jordan was Reuben. Reuben's name means to gaze, to behold, to look upon. To gaze upon. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples after sharing the parable of the sower sows the word? And it talks about the four different types of soil and only one heart produced a harvest. Only one out of the four. And remember Jesus, right after he shared that parable, he said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said, take heed what you hear. The words take heed, excuse me, I'm going to back up, means to regard. It means to behold, to look on, to gaze. Isn't that what we just saw? Reuben means all of those words. That's what it means to take heed. And then Jesus says this, for with what measure you meet or with the degree that you behold or gaze or look at the truth that you heard, what is the truth we're looking at? God's message in Christ, it says, to the degree and to the measure that you are looking at that, that's the degree and the measure it's going to look back at you. In other words, you're going to receive the degree that you look. So this is one of the things God says you will never have rest from. As long as you are in this life and in this earth suit, it is the one thing you need to be diligent about, to be constantly beholding, gazing, looking at Jesus. Number one. I'm going to say this. No, do you know that nobody on this earth can change who you are? And because you are today, right now, what you believe you are, it's really that simple. And we'll see more next week what I'm referring to right now, because we're going to work into it. You are right now today what you believe you are. And you know what? It doesn't matter what I believe you are, Michelle. What ultimately matters is what you believe you are. Because you will never rise above what you believe you are. Did you know that? You cannot rise above what you believe you are. Why is this gazing and beholding so important? But you know what? When we begin to gaze and behold constantly Jesus, we begin to see who we really are in him. And the more that we see who we are in him, the more we believe who we are in him, the more we believe, the more we will be like he is. That's how it works. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, praise God, after all this time, I finally arrived. I'm finally like Jesus. No. The Bible says you are transformed into his image by beholding, by gazing at him. You know, when we look at Jesus, I think the greatest thing we begin to see is the love of God. And then we know that's the biggest, most powerful thing in the world, is God's love. We see it so clearly portrayed in his death. You know, we see that Jesus took all of my sins, all of my evil, all of the bad, all of the curse that I deserve. And then he turned around and gave us freely all of his good. He took all our sin, and then he gave us his righteousness. He took all of our sickness in his own body, and then he gave us his health. This is what you begin to see. This is what you're focused on. And all of a sudden, you think, wow, if Jesus took all my sickness, then you begin to see yourself well. Do you see how it affects you? You're not focusing on your sickness anymore. You know, you're focusing on him. And that's what changes you. And if we want to inherit, and like I said this before, your possessions in the promised land, the benefits, all the wonderful things like healing, health, and wholeness in every area, and prosperity, then we have to behold, we got to see it. I always say that. You cannot have it unless you see it. You cannot see it unless you're looking at him, because it is him. He is the rest. He is the blessing. Amen? And so number one, first word is Reuben, and we need to continually behold Jesus. And the more we gaze at him, the more we will be like him. Now, the second one, the second one, which brings us to the second one, which is the tribe of Manasseh. Now, the tribe of Manasseh, the name means to remove, to remit, or to forget. To remove, to remit, or to forget. Here is another thing the Lord said that we will never get rest from as long as we're on the earth. We, every day, must remind ourselves that all of my sins have been remitted. All of my sins have been forgiven. It is something we never have rest from. Why? Because every day we sin. Every day we miss it. Now, I'm not advocating sin, but we do. We're human. We're in a flesh body. And every day, there are times we miss it. We don't even know we're missing it. And we're not forgiven according to our understanding of sin. Because if we were, we'd be missing it a lot, because we don't really understand. We're not forgiven according to your confession of sin, because there's a lot of sins we miss. We're forgiven according to his standard of what is sin and what is not, his righteousness. And I've said this before, Jesus didn't miss a thing. He did not miss any sin. And so we are to constantly remind ourselves every day that we are forgiven. Because if we don't, we'll fall under condemnation when we do miss it. And what is the ministry of condemnation? It is the ministry of death. And we're trying to get into the promised land of life. So you do not want to forget to remind yourself every day that you are forgiven from all of your sins. And when you finally see that, and the more you focus on it, the more you tell yourself that, the more confident you will become in possessing your land, in going in. Because last week, if you remember, I talked about going in and taking a hold of what belongs to you and making it your own. The third, which leads us to the third name, which is Gadite. And Gadite means to press in, to crowd, or to possess, to press in for it, to attack, to invade. This is another thing that the Lord said to me, there's no rest from in this life. You are never going to arrive. You are never going to get into the promised land and be laying on the beach like we do in Mexico, Kendra, and say, "Woo, I'm here. I'm enjoying the good life." There is always going to be a pressing in. You might get through in one area, you see the victory, you see the fruit, but then you're going to have to press in again. There is a pressing in, and that's where I want to go. That's what I was trying to tell us last week. This never stops. The minute you stop pressing, guess what? The thing you're pressing in on is going to start pressing on you. And it's going to start pushing you further and further and further away from the life of rest. And so we have to be diligent and strive to continue to press in. Now, we're not pressing against devils, as some might think. You're going to be surprised what we're really pressing into and pressing against. Remember, Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow is the way that leads unto life. Narrow mean contracted with pressure. There's this pressure, and we got to push back. You know, when you're walking in a crowd of people that are all coming You're the only one going in this direction and they're all coming towards you. Guess what? You're going to be pushing and pushing. There's a pressure that's going on. And that's kind of a picture of how it is with us. We have to press in to the promises of God. Got to press in. And I believe as long as we're in this earth suit, we will have to continue to press in to our inheritance. Remember the Apostle Paul said this in the New Testament in the book of Philippians? I forget everything else, but I'm pressing toward what? The mark of the high call of God. I am pressing in. There's a pressing in to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in every one of our lives. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't bless you more than he blesses me. It's those that press in. Like Jesus said, there's going to be very few that find this life. He wasn't talking about eternal life because we know in the end, if we read in the book of Revelations, that there is thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There's too many to number. So we know he's not talking about eternal life, that very few enter. But what he is talking about is the life of God on the earth, the kingdom of God, the promised land, the life of blessing, the life that is free of the curse. And he says there's very few that are going to enter in. Why? Because there's a pressing. It's a narrow way. And only those that will press in are going to get in there, and they're going to take what belongs to them. So we must lay hold. This is what Paul is saying. I am going to lay hold, because the Bible even says you lay hold of what belongs to you. You lay hold of eternal life. I will lay hold of who God says that I am in Christ. I will put it on. Remember 3 weeks ago I talked about putting it on, just like you get up in the morning and you put your jacket on. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. When you got your jacket on, it's on. It has nothing to do with what's going on in your head or anything. You put Jesus on every morning. You put your healing on. You wear it. It doesn't matter if your body doesn't feel good. Put it on. It's mine. Possess it. Take ownership of it. That's the pressing. There's a pressing that has to go on in the body of Christ in order for us to be victorious and to enter in and get what it is that God has already given to us. Remember I said last week, I'm tired of window shopping? I see it through the window of God's word. By his stripes I am healed, but I never experience it. It's like I said last week, it's a good thing. It's like the Holy Spirit has to get you up against the wall where there's no place else to turn. Because we don't press in otherwise until he gets us good and mad. And we become like the elder brother in the prodigal son story. And we say, what? I've served you all these years and you've never killed a fatted calf for me. And the father basically says, listen, son, do you understand? It's mine, it's yours. What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. Go get the fatted calf, kill it yourself. We don't realize that there's a pressing in and a taking hold of the things that God has already given us freely in Christ. And we're sitting around waiting for them, looking at them. It's like, it's not happening yet. It's not happening yet. But it's because we don't see that this is a continual. This is the work to strive, to labor, to get into the rest, to take and make for your own the things that Jesus died to give you. Amen? We can never be complacent in the things of God. That doesn't mean we're trying to earn them or we're trying to deserve them. That's not the work I'm talking about. What are you trying to do? You're trying to receive them. You're your biggest enemy. You're standing in the way of receiving your miracle. It's not God. It isn't the devil. It's you. And all of these things I'm talking about today is because of you. You're not begging God and pushing on God and pulling on his skirt saying, oh, please, God, bless me. That's not who you're pressing against. God is already resting. He's freely released everything. And it's you who has to take it, take ownership of it. Amen? So next week we'll see a little bit more of that side. But I want to finish up this morning. So you and I have to lay hold of the possessions that God has given us, of the promises that God has given us. And we must stand, the Bible says, and having done all, stand. What does stand mean? It means hold your ground. Don't you give up on these on the promises that God has given you. And the Lord said something interesting to me last night as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the majority of people. Why is it that we do not press in? Why is it that we might start pressing in, but we never go all the way? You know, many of us, we get weary in well-doing, and we give up the fight. We get weary in well-doing. Well-doing meaning we get weary in taking possession, right? Taking hold of what I'm talking about, pressing in. So why is it that we don't rightfully press, or we don't press in on the things that rightfully belong to us? And yet in the world, we certainly would. If something's ours, we're pressing in. We'll even hire lawyers to, you know, to go to bat for us. But in God's word, it's like, well, you know, I get tired of it. But, you know, the Lord showed me in Mark chapter 4, again, going back to the sower sowing the word, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this, this is the word that is sown among the thorns. It's thorns. Our biggest problem today is the thorns. And more so today than ever. Now, if you read, you might say, what is a thorn? What's the thorns? What does it represent in the Bible? Well, if we read verse 19, it tells us, it is the cares of this world. It is the deceitfulness of riches. And it is the desire for other things. It says it enters in and it chokes. Now, remember I said at the beginning, these are the three things that you have to be diligent in. So if those are the three things we need to be diligent in, what is the enemy's biggest trick in our lives? He distracts us. It's not necessarily that we're doing something that's wrong, but we're not pressing in anymore. Why? We're distracted. I mean, and after a while, you kind of even forget. It's like saying a prayer in the morning. How many of us have prayed a prayer in the morning, and by the end of the day, you don't even remember what you said? Now, that isn't pressing in. You know what I'm saying? We need to press in. We need to continually keep this thing before our eyes, just like God spoke to Joshua and said, I want this thing to be hanging, my law, my word, to be hanging down in front of your eyes on the front lip there in your, so that you see it 24 hours a day. And that's kind of how we have to look at pressing in. You're not pressing in to try to earn the blessing. You're pressing in because you have to press in order for you to receive the blessing. It's all about you, right? So there's all these things that come at us. Like I said, especially in our day and age. We have never been so busy. We have never had more stuff coming at us, more little gadgets and things that we can keep busy with, and stuff that we do that we have no time to press in. But you know, I also believe, though, that you can press in even if you're busy. I mean, we can't all be sitting 24 hours a day looking into the Word and pressing in. No, you can be pressing in even while you're busy. And what I mean by that is when something has you excited and you're looking forward to something, you can be working a whole week and your mind is focused on that thing. You can still be doing your work and you're excited. And that's where God's people need to be. We need to look into that store. We need to see what belongs to us. And for the joy that is set before us, we need to be excited, because it's the joy of getting that thing that you're looking at that's going to keep you pressing in to get it. But the moment you take that thing out of your gaze, we're like children. And we get focused on something else. You know that what you focus on, you gravitate towards, it begins to grow in your desire. I know that for a fact. I've proved that in my own life with golfing. I golfed for 4 months. Man, I golfed every day. I loved it. Couldn't go a day without golfing. Next summer, of course, thank God for the winter. Thank God for the winter. I took a break from golfing. We bought the farm the next summer. I had no time to golf. So in my thinking, I thought, not a big deal. This summer, I'm going to just devote to getting my yard in order. Next summer, I'll have all the time in the world to go golfing again. So I put my clubs in the back of the shed and never touched them, even one time that summer. Next summer comes, I'm busier than I was the summer before. Now we're changing everything. Do you know, I never picked up those clubs again, and I never missed it. But yet, at the time when I was doing it, it was like, if a weekend went by and I couldn't get out to the course, I'd go by myself. I mean, I just loved it. So, and that happened in what camp? A month? And what did I do? I decided if I can't beat him, I'm going to join him. I thought, he's always golfing. He loves golfing. We should do something together and both enjoy. So he said, you know, that's a great idea. I'm going to buy you some clubs. So he did. He went out and he got me custom made, you know, because I'm short and they were just perfect. And he took me out a couple times, gave me a few tips. And then after that, I would go out during the day when he was at work and I'd practice because I wanted to get good enough that I could go with him. Because he said, you can't come to the city courses with me until you get better. And so I worked and I worked, but I began to love it. Saturday, oh man, who's going golfing? Let's find some friends to go golfing. Like, I think back and I think, that doesn't sound like me. But that just showed me how quickly you can get obsessed as you focus on something. You give it your attention. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about it all week long. But you know, we need to put God's word there. We need to see we need to see God's good things, the things he's given us, and keep our focus on it. That doesn't mean we don't do anything else. No, but you can, if you're excited about something, you know, you ordered something or you're waiting for something, your mind goes there and it's like, yes, I can't wait till it comes. I can't wait. It's mine. And that's what it is with the word. That doesn't mean you have it in your possession just now in the natural. But in your head, you've got it. In your heart, you've got it. And your focus is on it. And the more you focus on it, the bigger it comes and the quicker it comes. Amen? And so these are the three things God has said we will never have rest from. And if you want to go in and possess your land, these are the three things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to continually look at Jesus. Keep your focus on who he is and all that he's done for you. Number two, you are going to have to, what was the second one again? You are going to have to remind yourself every day that you are forgiven and that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Because that gives you the confidence to press in. That gives you the, yes, it's mine, and nobody's going to keep it from me. You know why? Because I saw that at the cross, Jesus gave it to me. You see, it all works together. And then there's that pressing in, and you keep your eye on the thing that you want. You get excited about it by thinking about it. Use your imagination. See yourself enjoying it, whatever it is. See the impact that fruit is going to have on people around you. See it. Think, live there. Focus on it. Don't allow the enemy to come along and distract you and to pull you away from that blessing. Because there might come a time where, you know, I guess what happens is, like I said to Cameron, we get to a place in our lives where we settle. And we think, well, I guess I can live with it or without it. And everything seems to be okay. And it seems like sometimes we have to be flat on our back with nowhere else to turn before we're going to begin to press. Don't get to that place. Because a lot of times, if you're only pressing then, a lot of times you've got a time limit now. So press in and receive the things that God has freely given us. So let's not be distracted, but be diligent to press in until all of us are inheriting or have inherited our blessings. And remember, the Holy Spirit is not going to rest. He's working for you, through you, and in you until every one of us is enjoying our full inheritance in Christ. Amen? And he is the one who fights the battle. But these are the three things God has said you must do. Amen? Amen. Next week, we're going to continue to go on and study in the book of Joshua, and especially the first battle that took place. And I do believe that through the shadows and the types and the names and things, we are going to begin to see what it is we're pressing against and why it's so important that we do that pressing and what actually happens. Because we're not talking about people or God or demons. But there is things that are holding us back from receiving what belongs to us in the promised land. And we're going to look into more of that next week in the book of Joshua. Amen. How many of us have learned something this morning? Let's just close.